Well, good morning. Glad that you're here. If you're a guest with us, we're so glad that you would worship with us. And we are glad that you found a seat as well. This is the New Year's resolution. Y'all keep it up, okay? Showing up to church is a good thing. No, if you've got your Bible, 2 Peter is where we're going to be camping out. And we're walking through this letter. And this is Peter's second letter. And so we looked at the introduction last week, and we're just going to keep walking through this. But I want to provide maybe a little bit of context to what Peter's going to say in this section. And I think it might be helpful that, let me tell y'all a story about my in-laws. They watch this, by the way, so this is nothing that they won't hear or that I've said to them, but I love my in-laws. They're great. I have a 2.5 hour radius for how close they can live to us. They lived about 2.5 hours away, and they called one day. This is when we were in Fort Worth, and they said, hey, we thought we might just stop by. We're in the neighborhood. And I said, do what? You don't just in the neighborhood 2.5 hours away. I know what y'all are doing. And so we did have a grandchild at that point in time, and so they often found themselves in the neighborhood. But my in-laws, we've got this joke that came about that they might be found to tell the same story more than once or twice. Or 3 times, or 4 times. And so we have this joke now that they begin every story by saying, now stop me if you've heard this already. And that's what Peter is going to address here, is that he's going, I know you've already heard this, and that's why I'm telling you again. That we as people oftentimes become callous to or disinterested in or frustrated with repetition, but Peter explicitly, he's going to say it 3 times, remind, reminder, recall, 3 times in this little section that he's doing this on purpose. He's going, I know it's not new, but the gospel is not something that happened back there and then you move on from it. As Tracy often says, the gospel is this truth in which we go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into. It's not new, but we go deeper in it and in the truths of it. And so Peter explicitly is telling us, I know it's not new. And that's the point. And so where we're going today is that I want us to see that remembering these gospel truths is going to do 3 things for us. So there's 3 things that remembering the gospel truth does for us. And then Peter's going to move in the second half of our passage today is he's then going to address one of the doctrines of the day that was under attack. And specifically, that's the second return of Christ. And so he's reminding us of gospel truths, and then he's going to address explicitly the coming return of Jesus Christ and why that's important for us. So let's pray and ask that the Lord would do that for us today. God, as we come to your word, Lord, we want to be humble. We want to submit to it. Lord, so would you work through your spirit in a powerful way to remind us of these truths that Peter's bringing out, to help us remember the gospel. Lord, and we pray that, God, as we're reminded of these things, Lord, that you might cast us into a world which is so desperately in need of this. Lord, that you would give us courage to live out our faith as we await your return. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's look at our text. I want to read the whole passage so that we understand the context of it and the flow of it, and then we're going to back up and we'll look at this. So look with me at 2 Peter 1, verse 12. Peter says, therefore, okay, and so that's what's connecting it to all the truths that he's just said, that all of these gospel truths that Jesus has called us to himself. And he's commanded us to then live according to the way that he's called us because of his great mercy to us, because of the promises that are ours in Christ, because of the knowledge of God, because of all these things that which birth in us who we are in Christ, because of all those things, because we have an eternal kingdom which we're living for, because of all this, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him, this is a picture, he's pushing us back to the transfiguration, it's recorded for us in the Gospels. When the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven. For we were with him on that holy mountain. And we, he's talking about the apostles, and we have something more sure, right? The apostles have something more sure, and therefore, in essence, we, followers of Christ, have something more sure than this eyewitness account, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Let's look back at verse 12, and I want us to see these three truths that we get in remembering gospel truths. These three things that we get in remembering gospel truths. Verse 12, number one, remembering sustains us. Remembering gospel truths sustains us. He says, "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth as you have." So, the reality of what Peter's telling this group of elect exiles, we know that from the first letter, of those who have obtained a faith of equal standing to ours, we know that from this letter. So what Peter's telling this group that he's writing to is, you already know these things and are established in them, but you need to be reminded of them because that's going to sustain you. Because the faith that you had in high school won't sustain you all the way to the end. You need to be sustained. The world in which we live will beat you down. I was looking up some speeches last night of the best rally speeches in sports and movies, and my wife was making fun of me that I might would quote Rocky, right? This world will beat you down, right? This life that we have will beat you down. And some of y'all are like, I know, I'm there, I'm beat. And Peter says to those who have been exiled, kicked out of their home, lost everything they have, who are being persecuted, he says, but that same faith that saved you will sustain you. That same gospel truth that Christ came to die for you and that he will work in you through his great mercy and his great promises, it will sustain you. It's not something new that you need. It's these same gospel truths that save us and sustain us. He says it's these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. Second, we see that Peter encourages them by reminder that remembering these gospel truths provokes our passion. It provokes our passions. Look at what he says, verse 13 and 14. He says, "I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder." He wants to stir them up. He wants to stoke the flame. He wants to awaken the passions which they once had. You see, we get this. We understand this. Husbands, I'm going to get you in trouble. This is why we celebrate anniversaries and stuff. I'm the worst, right? Like, why do we do those things? it reminds us and stirs up the passion, the love, the feelings that we once had. And that's exactly what Peter's saying, is he's like, I'm reminding you of these truths, that Jesus Christ came and he suffered on a cross for your sins, because I want that to awaken your passions once again. Man, he loves me. Let me live for him. That you didn't earn any, that you didn't do anything to earn your salvation. Therefore, you're not working your way to it. Therefore, it's not your actions that earn it. It's not your actions that lose it. It's faith. He wants to provoke that in you again in order that you might, out of joy, follow after Christ. He wants to stir up, and remembering these gospel truths ought to awaken our passions. How many of you, like the church in Revelation, maybe have lost your first love? Peter says it's these gospel truths that provoke, that stir up our passions as a way of a reminder. He goes on in verse 14 and he says, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as the Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. This is kind of an odd, interesting context for Peter to say this. He's writing to these people and he's like, hey, I know that I'm not going to be here much longer. And different commentators believe different things. Is Peter in jail at this time and about to be crucified? Is this referring back to Peter being told by Christ that he was going to suffer and die for the gospel? We don't know. Is this maybe that Peter's just old and he's not buying green bananas anymore? I'm going to let that sink in. Some of y'all didn't get it yet. Right? Is he just aged and he knows, hey, I'm in the last season of my life and I'm not going to be with you much longer, but I want to leave you with this because I have a perspective now. A perspective, like an old country song, to live as if you were dying, that puts things in perspective and goes, this is what's the most important. This is what you need to spend your life on. He goes, I don't have much more time. I know that. But the time that I do have, I want to spend it stirring you up to say, serve Christ. He's worth it. And live this life for the glory of God. Live godly lives. It's what Christ came to create and produce in you. And it's by his power that you can do that. That's what Peter's doing, is he's trying to promote and provoke passion. And then lastly, we see in this little section, the third reminder that we see, verse 15, is that remembering gospel truth protects us. Remembering gospel truth protects us. Look at what he says, verse 15. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. He wants to make so sure through his repetition that no matter where they're at, what circumstances are going on, where they're at in life, what time of day it is, he wants to make sure that they know and remember and can recall the truth of the gospel. Why? Because Peter knows, as Jesus had talked to him, Peter, if you love me, then feed my sheep. That in shepherding, in feeding the sheep, there's danger to the flock. And these gospel truths will protect them. These gospel truths will protect you. Well, what will they protect you from? Well, they'll protect you from the lies that this world seeks to tell you. They'll protect you from the deceitfulness of your own heart, as Scripture tells us, that the heart is desperately wicked, and who can understand it? That I think oftentimes the easiest people for us to deceive is ourselves. But these gospel truths will protect you from your own thoughts and emotions, which would seek to lead you astray. That the schemes of the world and the devil, which might seek to lead you astray, that these gospel truths and being able to recall them at any time will protect you from that. He then moves specifically to an area of protection, which was the doctrine of the day that was under attack. I think we've seen this throughout history. If you study history, then you can see throughout the history of the church, then there's different doctrines which come under attack at different times. Maybe it's the Trinity or the deity of Christ or the doctrine of the scripture. But specifically within Peter's day, what he's writing to is there was this doctrine of the second coming of Christ that was under attack. And there were false teachers which had come in to the church. And they were saying, hey, Jesus isn't coming back. Look, he's been gone and he's not back yet. He's not coming. You misunderstood that. Go live like you want. And here was their thought process, that if Jesus isn't coming back, then it doesn't matter how you live. So go live like the world and have fun. That's what was creeping into the church. And so Peter's letter is saying, no. Jesus is coming back, and how you live matters. And so let's look at what he uses then as way of confidence that we can have that Jesus is coming back. But also broader than that, if we expand this, is that the confidence that we have in knowing these gospel truths are right and real and true. Look at what he says, verse 16. Verse 16 through 18 is an eyewitness account, okay? So this is one area of confidence that we have, is that what we have recorded for us is eyewitness accounts. Verse 16, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, that was the attack, that they're just making stuff up. Like, these apostles, this is just a myth. They're just making stuff up. He says, no. We didn't follow cleverly devised myths. This isn't just made up stuff. When we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is talking about Jesus coming on earth, but this language is also used to speak of his second coming, that he will come in power. He says, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. That they got to see this. And specifically what he's talking about is he's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus with his disciples, he had just told them right before this, he said, hey, that some of you won't pass away until you see the kingdom come. And then he takes this little small band of disciples, not the full band, but he takes a few of them up on this mountain. And they go up on this mountain, and Matthew, Mark, Luke all record this. He goes on this mountain and they see the glory of God in Christ, that he was transfigured to his full glory, not in this fleshly veil, but in his full glory. And so they got to see that. They got to see Elijah with him. And so they see his glory with their own eyes. They've seen it. Like, that's not a myth. I saw it happen. Right? Eyewitness account. Verse 17. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, the voice that was born to him by the majestic glory. So what, this language is a little confusing, but God the Father, the one deserving of all glory, has then bestowed glory upon his Son in this way. This is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. They saw him in his glory, and then they hear God the Father, the one deserving of all glory, and they said, we ourselves heard this with our ears, the very voice born from heaven. And look at what he says again. He's like, eyewitnesses, I saw it, I heard it, and then as if there's any confusion, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Peter's going, it's not a myth, I was there. It's not made up. I was there. I saw it. I heard it. I was there. I got the badge to prove it, right? Like he's going, this is not just some made up stuff. It has an eyewitness account. Might be said like this: our faith is not rooted in fairy tales, to appease or to placate the masses. No, our faith is rooted in the eyewitness account of the God of the universe that spoke all things into existence, and by whom all things hold together, and he declared his affirmation of the person and of the work of Christ. You banking your life on Jesus Christ isn't just some fairy tale myth to make you feel better about yourself. It's based on eyewitness account of the God of heaven bestowing his approval and glory on Jesus Christ, who gave himself in order that we might be reconciled to have a relationship with the Father. That's what it's based on. Not some myth. Not some cleverly devised fairy tale. No, it's based off of an eyewitness account. We can have confidence in this. But then, I love it. Peter then goes and he says, and we have something more sure than that. We've got something more sure than the eyewitness account of the man who was there with him saying, it happened and I saw it and I heard it. We've got something more sure than that. What is it? The prophetic word. The thing that is more sure than an eyewitness account is the word of God. Now, what specifically Peter's talking about is he's talking about the Old Testament canon. The Old Testament Bible is what he's talking about. That is more sure of who Christ is and banking your life on that, and that it will endure ultimately to the eternal kingdom of being with Christ. That what's more sure than the eyewitness account is the fact that you've got your Old Testament. But then we can extrapolate this even bigger because of what Peter's argument is here. That this includes your whole Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. Look at what he says. What's more sure is the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention to as a lamp shining in a dark place. Now we're going to return to that. He says, until the dawn day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Look at verse 20. Here's the argument for why it's more sure. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. That there's no prophecy in the Old Testament which someone can just go, well, I think this is what this means. Why can we not say that it's someone's own interpretation? Because people might respond to Peter and say, well, okay, Peter, you were there. You saw Jesus on the mountain. You heard the voice from heaven, but you're just interpreting that for yourself. And he goes, no, no, no. This is why the Old Testament prophecy is more sure than even my eyewitness account. Because the Old Testament prophecy was recorded for us long before Christ came and was born of a virgin and was born of the line of Abraham and was born of the line of David, and was born in Bethlehem, and suffered and died. But before he did that, then he healed the sick, and he healed the lame, and the deaf heard, and the blind saw, and the lame walked. All of those prophecies which were recorded before the birth of Christ, which were held by the people of God before Christ came, all of those give us even more confidence to put our faith in Jesus Christ. He says, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is pretty academic. Some of y'all are ready for it. This is a doctrine called verbal plenary inspiration. And some of y'all just checked out. You're like, I'm done. I'm out. Verbal plenary inspiration. What does that mean? It's a doctrine that the church holds in which we say this is the most authoritative, sure, real thing that you could ever have. It's more sure and more real than your emotions. It's more sure and more real than anything you could eyewitness see. It's more sure and more real to tell you even what is real. Because of the verbal plenary inspiration. What do we mean by that? Well, we mean it's verbal. that, look at this verse, no prophecy was ever produced out of the will of man, but men spoke from God. That men spoke from God, that God spoke. Well, how did he speak? He spoke through men. Not that he took over their body and they're some robot, Men in Black or something. No, no, no. He used their character. He used their experience. He used their natural voice. But he communicated through them, through the Holy Spirit. That they were carried along by the Spirit. Now, this is even to the smallest of details. See, Galatians is going to record that Abraham, talking about these prophecies, said seed, not seeds. That this verbal plenary inspiration that God carried them along includes even singular and plural punctuation. That it was the seed that would save us, not the seeds of Abraham, but singular, Christ. Verbal, plenary. What does that mean? It means full, to the fullest extent. That all of it, not just part of what these men said, but all of what these men said as they were carried along by the Spirit. Does that mean that everything that Peter spoke was Scripture? No, 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 no. That means that as God's Spirit moved Peter and the apostles and the prophets of old, as God's Spirit moved them to record what was written down for us, then it is authoritative from God. God spoke. Inspiration. That God had inspired it or moved them along. That's what we see here, is that they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That this is the verbal plenary inspiration of Scripture. That it gives us the confidence to look at God's word and say, I'm going to submit my life to this. And to all of it. Not just the parts that I like. Not just the parts I can understand. Not just the parts that I think make sense to me. Not just the parts that I think culturally fit my context. No, I'm going to submit to the Word of God as the authority of my life to direct me and guide me and instruct me. That I'm going to live my life according to that. See, he says that it was to which you would do well to pay attention. That we would do well to pay attention to the Scripture. Well, why? Because it's like a lamp in a dark place. My girls don't like dark. I don't like dark. There's something about darkness which conceals things. It makes it hard for us. We trip, we stumble, we fall. So, we leave a little nightlight on. Why? Because in the midst of darkness, that little light guides you. That little light keeps you from falling. That little light protects you from running into the wall. It protects us. It guides us. It keeps us. It keeps us on track. You see, this isn't the first time that the Word of God is illustrated as a lamp. Right? The psalmist used that. He said, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That it illuminates for us in order that we might not stumble and fall. Well, that's exactly what Peter's writing this letter for. So that they wouldn't fall. So that they wouldn't be led astray. So that they wouldn't trip up. Peter's laid out this whole argument. And there's a pastoral moment in here, in the midst of the academic, in the midst of just looking at all this, but that there's a pastoral moment here that I don't want to miss. Why are we so susceptible to these things? Why are we so susceptible to the lies which either come from our feelings, which come from our culture, which come from the world scheme? Why are we so susceptible to these things? Well, it's because we don't do a good job of remembering. And then we get in a place where where trial or tribulation comes to us and we go, maybe if God really did love me, he wouldn't have let that happen. Maybe if God really was real, he wouldn't have let that happen. Maybe if God really could make a difference, then he would have already answered that prayer. Maybe he's not real. And through doubt, we begin to start to believe the lies which surround us because of the darkness in which we live. But Peter's saying, let me remind you. Let me remind you not of something new, but of something old. Let me remind you of these truths that Jesus Christ came and he died for you to bear your sins on the cross in order that you might not have to bear them on your own. He came and he set you free from the things in which you were in bondage to. That's who you once were, but it's not who you are anymore. That he's given you a new identity as an heir according to the throne of God. That he's given you all of the blessings that are his in the heavenly places. That you're a child of God. That's who you are. And maybe you kind of stop believing some of those things because of the trials and tribulations around you. Let me just encourage you to go back to the old gospel. Remember the things which you already know and are established in. As a final application, let me just ask you this. What rhythms and habits and opportunities have you put into your life for intentional repetition? Intentional repetition. A lot of times we think, I've already done this. Why would I do it again? No. It's exactly Peter's point. Intentional repetition in the gospel protects us, sustains us, and provokes our passions once again. Let's put those into our life. A good one's church. Every week, you're going to come in here and you're not going to hear something brand new. You're going to hear the same old stuff that Jesus loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. You're going to hear it every week. But maybe there's more than that. Maybe you need more than just once a week reminder. Because in those 7 days, we're so prone to forget, right? So maybe it's community group. Maybe it's a verse that you write on your mirror to remind yourself. Maybe it's a sticky note on the dash of your car. Maybe it's a little something in your pocket just to remind you. Maybe it's this home screen on your phone that reminds you of these gospel truths that no matter where you're at any time, you can recall, Jesus loves me. He came to set me free in order that I might live a godly life to his glory. In the face of a world which is so desperately in need of this hope. Let's pray. Jesus, we do thank you for that truth. That we were sinners in need of a Savior and you rescued us. At the cost of your own life, you came to set us free. You rose again. And you promise that you're coming back for us. Lord, I pray that we would be faithful as we eagerly anticipate that day. That we would live godly lives, eagerly awaiting the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to remember. Help us to recall the things which we're established in order that we might sustain and be faithful to the end. We ask it all.